All right. How many of you wanted coffee this morning? I want to see participation, so raise your hands. Okay. All right, good. How many of you actually got coffee this morning? Okay, good. Good odds. All right. How many of you decided you wanted to come to church dressed in clothes today? All right. Okay. Good. Thank you. We're not having night services, all right? How many of you decided then to put on clothes? Thank you. All right. How many of you right now would feel like a piece of chocolate, like you feel like eating a piece of chocolate? Okay. I have some chocolate up here. Okay. All right. All right. Three people wanted chocolate this morning. Okay. Oh, thank you. Okay, yeah, thank you. All right. I was starting to worry, Cameron. No, just one. All right. Some of you were waiting to see if it was true. True story. There's chocolate up here. Thank you, Patty. All right. Few of you want, okay, now latecomers, all right, good, all right, good, all right. You are learning. Remember our very first week of our Get Up series? I had like dollar bills, y'all, right? Yeah. And I said, anyone want some spare change? And a few of you are like, and then all of a sudden Robert's like, I'll take the money, you know, and he ran up here. Then everyone else started to come up for dollar bills. If you want something in life, you have to get up and get it, right? That's the whole reason of our series, of the Get Up series. We can't just say we want something. We actually have to get up and go take it. I mean, think about the relationship you're in right now or your past relationships. They didn't just magically happen. Corey and I, as magical as our relationship is, it didn't just magically happen, right? There were phone calls, and there were dates, and there was some wooing and some conversations, and we had to meet each other's families before our relationship became a reality. The job you have right now, or a job you've had before, didn't just pop out of the sky with a letter. Here, show up to this job. It's yours. You had to get your resume together. You had to get to an interview. You had to do the interview in order to get the job. If we want the life that God's promised us, we got to get up and get it. Our series, hasn't our Get Up series been heartwarming and fun-filled, right? Right? We've talked about things like bitterness and anger and addictions and loneliness. It's not exactly what Hallmark cards are made of. Congratulations on another year of bitterness, right? These topics, though, sabotage the abundant life God has for us, and that's why we have to get up from them. Now, the abundant life that God has promised us, it doesn't mean that every day is going to be bliss and easy. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have a bad day or bad month or bad decade. Remember the 80s? There are going to be some bad times. The abundant life isn't God circles you in bubble wrap, given to you by angels, and nothing is ever going to affect you. That's not the abundant life. But the abundant life is a soul felt, mind understood, body feeling of the reality of the hope and the joy and the peace and the happiness that comes, listen to this, despite circumstances. That comes despite all the junk that's going on. And that is the life that God has for those who believe and put their faith and trust in Him. God offers it, but we have to get up and take it. So what are we getting up from today? You're probably nervous, though you already heard the game. We're getting up from reversing. I always go backwards at this point. I'm sorry. Doubt. Oh, doesn't seem so bad, right? Compared to like bitterness and addictions and anger. But we can underestimate doubt's power. You know, I think doubt has the making of a great new supervillain or superhero. All right, doesn't look that good. The doubter, right? Think about it. You don't really understand its power. You know the saying, sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never hurt me? You know that saying? Well, there is a 21st century poet. She is new in the scene, and she wrote this. Omega beams and super strength can kill me, but doubt can possibly ruin my life. That's very deep. You're going to have to think about it. All right? Someone wrote that, all right? Another author wrote something that seems to contradict it, but you're going to see just how deep this is on many levels. Listen to this next one. Laser eyes and kryptonite can destroy me, but doubt can possibly save my life. Interesting, right? Two very up-and-coming poets wrote these things, right? Doubt is one of those things that can either be good or bad. Bitterness, never good, right? Debt, never good, all right? But doubt can go either way, because here's the first thing that doubt makes you do. It makes you stop and pause. It makes you stop and pause. It's the old fork in the road. You come to a decision, and it makes you say, is this true or is this false? I mean, think about it, about a salesperson selling you some beautiful land, okay, in the Gulf of Mexico. Says, I have 5 acres of beachfront property for you. 5 acres of stuff that looks like this. And he says, I'm going to sell it to you for $5,000. Well, guess what? Doubt comes in handy here, okay? Because as you're cashing in your kid's education, the monies you've been saving, or your diamond ring, or your left foot or kidney for this land for $5,000, you have to stop and say, is this too good to be true? The Gulf of Mexico, 5 acres, beachfront property, $5,000. It makes you stop and say, I'm not sure I should go down the path of buying this. But this is what happens. At the fork of doubt, you have options. You have options here. In this situation, what? You could actually go down to the land and see if it's for real, right? Instead of just signing away whatever you have. In this situation, you can have, can I have a survey of the land, official survey done, so I can actually see if it's not on chemical land or owned by somebody else? You can have a lawyer look into the contract. Before you go and sign off your kid's education fund, you can say, I can investigate this thing. And if it looks good, you can go down the path and buy that land and be very, very successful. Or you can go down the path of unbelief and say, that was junk, man. That wasn't true. I'm not going to go down that aisle. So doubt is a fork in the road, and it's not a bad place to be. It's not always a bad place to be, and you may be at a fork in your spiritual life right now, right? And it's okay to admit it. It's okay. God's a big God. I mean, you may doubt that Jesus loves you. I've been there. I have doubted that. You may doubt the existence of God. I doubted the existence of God for a short time when I was in Bible college. It's okay. You can doubt if God has the right plan for your life. Does he? Am I really trusting you with everything in my life? You can doubt that maybe God doesn't really care for you or doesn't know what's going on. It's okay to doubt. Hear me this next thing. Doubt can only defeat you if you refuse to do anything about it. Doubt can only defeat you if you refuse to do anything about it. If you have doubts about God and are at the spiritual fork in the road and you decide to do nothing about it, then you are choosing to go the way of unbelief. You are choosing it. You are saying, I don't believe any of this stuff, and I am choosing the way of unbelief. And the road to unbelief ends in destruction. It just does. I don't even know how to sugarcoat it for you. It ends in destruction because there are two roads that you can travel. There's God's way, and then there's unbelief. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, and my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. There's two roads. God says, you go my way. Not only is it going to end in eternity, but I got your back the whole way. Satan, he wants to do anything. He wants to do everything opposite of God. He doesn't want you to believe. He doesn't want you to put his hope in God. He doesn't want you, most certainly, to have eternal life. He's got space downstairs. He wants you there. He wants you to go down the other way. He wants your marriage screwed up. He wants your relationship with your kids screwed up. He wants everything destroyed. It's two roads. Now, unbelief can take on three forms, okay? Because sometimes we think, well, I believe in God, but we still can have some unbelief there. It can be not believing in God. This is a toughie. We can't physically touch God because he is a spirit. We weren't around the time of Jesus, so we don't have the history proof of it. And that Holy Spirit thing, that's weird, right? So we can kind of say, I'm not sure God exists. We can not believe God's word. The Bible is a story of God. It tells us who God is. And we have a choice to either believe it in its entirety or not believe it at all. It's a hard document to swallow sometimes. Or we cannot believe that God's way is best. Is your way best? Can I trust you? Can I put my hopes and my desires and my dreams and all those things and my anxieties about the future? And can I go and trust you and do whatever you say is best? Those are the three ways of unbelief. So, What is if we're at this road of doubt and we're thinking we might not believe in God, we might not believe in God's word, we might not believe that God's way is best? We have two choices because we're at a fork, right? We either can forget about it and take off the road of unbelief and say, that's just my life, or we can get up and we can find some answers. We can get up from our doubt and find some answers. But how? All right? First one, let's look at it. Not believing in God. This is going to sound odd if you don't believe in him, but this is a step. Ask God for help. We don't have time to go through all the scientific proof that God exists or go through the historical proof that God exists, but there is proof out there, and if you are the person that needs those answers, go for it. I don't have a mind that works that way, but if you do, there's resources, and you can study it. You can have cross off your T's and dot your I's and know that God exists. There is proof like that. But if you need help, and if you need help on this, come see me. But even people in the Bible, even people who actually touched Jesus, heard Jesus, watched Jesus, struggled with this, okay? So don't beat yourself up. Let's look at Mark 9. When they returned to the other disciples, Jesus was off with a pack of some of his disciples, and other disciples were in a different area. So that's what the context is for there. They saw a large crowd surrounding them and some of the teachers of religious law. These were the people who didn't like Jesus. This was the Pharisees. These are the people that thought Jesus was not the Messiah. Law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe. It was just who he was, right? And they ran to greet him. And Jesus said, "What is all this arguing about?" It's so weird because I didn't know I was quoting scripture, because I say this in my house like all week long. What is all this arguing about? And I didn't even know I was quoting scripture, all right? So go ahead and memorize that Bible verse and quote it all day long. "What's all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." So here's the scene. They're in a crowd. There's some followers of Jesus that totally believe in him. There's some unbelievers of Jesus that are total naysayer, and they want him to screw up. There's some actual disciples, some of the 12. They are there. And there's this man who needs his son to be healed of a demonic spirit. Now, some of you right now might be shutting down. See, that's weird, you know. Is that true? Demonic spirits are real. There are reasons why hundreds of thousands of movies, maybe that's exaggeration, tens of thousands of movies are made about them. They are real. There are two forces in this world. Just as much as you can believe in God, you can believe in the other. There is an evil presence in the world. You don't believe me? Watch the news. All right? Seriously, there is an evil presence in the world. So this boy is imprisoned by an evil spirit, and it has taken over his life. Think about it. It has taken over his life. He's been living with this spirit that makes him foam at the mouth and bite his teeth and become rigid. His life has been taken away by this spirit, and this dad wants to see him well. Can you feel the pressure of this dad wanting his son to be healed? So he brings his son to Jesus' disciples, but they can't seem to heal the boy. Okay, that would be very emotional. You think this is it. They've maybe gone to doctors. They maybe had some looking in the law to see what would heal some sicknesses. They take them to, these are Jesus's guys. Heal them, and it's not going away. And you got to know the dad's just like, "My son's never going to have a life. My son's never going to be okay." Jesus said to him, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" Oh, I didn't realize I quote that scripture too all week long. I joke. I don't say that, but "bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. This evil spirit believes who God is, right? He has no problem believing that this is God because he's freaking out, all right? He knows that the presence that can abolish him has shown up on the scene. He has no trouble with his doubt. He knows that this is God, and it's going to take him out of this young man. Jesus says, "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy." Now this just breaks my heart. "The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." You hear the doubt there? Help us. Help us if you can. This guy's at a fork in the road. Are you real? Can I trust you? Are you the real thing that I've heard all these stories going around the nation there that you can do these healing? He's already taken out some people who were possessed and freed them from it. If you can, I'm not sure if you can. If you can, I love Jesus because he doesn't let anything go. He is so sharp. He caught that word. What if you mean, what do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. I don't think he said it with attitude, but I like to say it with attitude. What do you mean if I can? Sarcastic. Anything is possible if a person believes. It's like when my kids say, Mom, you're kind of funny. I'm like, what do you mean kind of? I'm funny, all right? I'm not kind of funny. Honey, you know I'm funny, all right? All right. So they say to Jesus, if you can, Jesus, what do you mean by if? I'm God. I can do anything. I can do the impossible. Well, the Father's not there yet because he's at this fork of doubt. And then he cries out this. The Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I want to believe. I mean, I kind of can see it, and I can see that you've done it, but I need your help right now to deal with my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's a pretty easy thing for doubt, that we can call out to God, that you can call out to God and say, I need help with my unbelief right now. I need you to prove to me that you are real. And here's the thing about God. He's not going to send you on some crazy adventure of decoding things and digging up jewels and figuring out what papers are right. He's not going to send you on a mystery hunt to discover him. He's going to reveal to you who he is. Help me with my unbelief. I can't imagine that God's not going to answer your prayer of that, because he doesn't want one to perish. He doesn't want one to not be in his life. Help me with my unbelief. All right, let's see what happens. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead, and a murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. You want a cure for your unbelief? Part one is ask God to help you believe. Step two. All right? Not believing in God's word. What can we do here? We can get to know God more. You know, as you get to know God more and more and more, you are going to come to a point that you just believe it because God said so. You're going to be able to read the Bible and just be like, yes, of course that happened because I know that God, and that makes sense to me. I've known my husband for 17 years, okay? And if he says that there is a computer problem, even if it sounds crazy, like aliens have come down and stolen our hard drive, I will believe him, okay? Because he's a computer genius. I have seen him fix a problem in 5 minutes that have taken people months to fix who are experts. So if he says there's a problem with the computer, I will believe anything he says about computers. And then I know, because I know him, and I've spent enough time with him, and I've experienced him like that. But we gotta take time to know God. When you are daily in your Bible, when you are surrounding yourself with people who know God, and they see and show you things that God's been doing in their life, and you see how God's been answering prayers, oh, that's huge. And you actually write them down and say, wow, he answered that prayer that I pray for. He answered that prayer that I pray for. You will start to believe anything God says in his word because you've seen him in action, right? I mean, for me now, where I am today, when the Bible says that God spoke the world into existence, I don't comprehend it, but I believe it because God's word said it, right? Or when the Bible tells me that Jonah was in the belly of the whale or a belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, I don't get that. I don't know how it's possible. I mean, I did see Sharknado, and he was inside the shark for a little while. So I know there maybe is a possibility, but I haven't experienced it. I can say it's true because God said so. Or when the Bible tells me that he rose from the grave after 3 days, I can't comprehend someone returning from the grave, but I believe it because God said so. You know, and I've seen some pretty crazy things here on earth, and I think you have too that you can't explain, right? Have you ever received money that you weren't expecting? This happened to me a couple months ago. Somebody didn't know I was struggling with money. Somebody didn't know that I needed something, and guess what? Some money pops up. That's not coincidence. That's an unexplainable God gift. Or a miraculous finding of an apartment that you didn't think you're going to be able to afford or get into, and you've hundreds of applicants and they chose you. That's a God thing. or that gut feeling. Oh, sometimes these drive me nuts that you just have to follow. And you're like, that's kind of crazy for me to do that, but I have to follow it. And then months later, days later, years later, you look back and go, that's why. I'm so glad I followed that gut. That's why. Or a healing of a sickness that doctors said would never heal. That can't be explained. Or an avoidance of an accident where you're like, it's like angels just picked up my car and moved them out or parted it. It's happened to people. I've heard these stories, right? We've all experienced things we can't explain. My dad sits here today alive and well, right? Alive and well. Doctor said he was not going to make it, and he's here today. It's something we can't explain. Get to know God. Watch God. And anything you read in the Bible is not going to surprise you. You're going to say, because God says so, it has to be true. Our last one, not believing God's way is best. Oh, this is a toughie because this messes with our life and our dreams. You know, I was going to be a professional dancer and singer, you know? And I had to trust that God's way was best for me. As hard as it was to let go of that dream, I had to say, God's way is best for me. And you know, even one of God's 12 that's seen him in action struggled with this. Let's look at Peter, all right? We're going to look at Peter. And this is what we're going to do here. We have to obey and see what happens. All right, Peter. Peter has only known Jesus maybe a few weeks. It's hard to tell in the Bible, but it looks like it's only been a few weeks, right? And during this time, he witnessed Jesus healing his mother-in-law, which I think was a good thing, right? So he's seen some miracles there. He saw Jesus let go of a few demons and some people. Now, Peter is a fisherman by trade. This is what he does. This is who he is. And he's probably pretty good at it because he would probably change jobs if he wasn't, because this is the way he had to make a living. So Peter is fishing. And he happens, coincidentally enough, be at the same place Jesus is preaching. Peter is fishing on the same shore where Jesus is preaching. Jesus is doing his job. Peter is doing his job. Jesus apparently is doing a better job at preaching than Peter is doing at fishing, because the Bible tells us Peter hasn't caught anything all night long. So Jesus notices this. Peter's cleaning his nets, and what they would do is clean their nets at the end of the day and then take them home. It's a long drying and process that takes a long time. So once you're done with that, you're not going to just throw the net back in for see if you can get a catch or two. You're done for the day. So Jesus sees Simon doing this, and he says, hey, says to Simon, Peter, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Well, that's what I've been doing all night, Lord. And Peter says, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. Peter's just getting to know Jesus, but he's fully aware that Jesus is not a fisherman by trade, all right? Jesus' earthly dad, Joseph, was a builder of some type, whether he worked with wood or he worked with stone, but he was not a fisherman. So Peter here has some facts. The facts are, I'm a fisherman. Jesus, you are not. The facts are, I've been fishing all night. Jesus, you just showed up and preached a couple things on the shore, all right? Peter's like, this is my career. This is not your career. So Peter is at a fork in the road. He is doubting. I just cleaned my nets. I'm tired. Like to go home, eat some granola since I have no fish. What am I going to do here at this fork in the road? Well, in the same words that Peter says, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. We've done this all night. I'm a trained fisherman. I know everything there is to know about it. But if you say so, I will let the nets down again. That was a fork in the road, right? Because he not necessarily believed God's way was best, but he did it anyway. And looky, looky what happened. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help, I love that, it was like panic, brought their partners in the other boat, and soon boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. This is a miraculous catch, all right? This is not the norm. This is causing frenzy and panic, and boats are sinking. This was the prequel to the Titanic. It was serious, all right? Lots going on. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees, okay? Because, wow, he's at that fork, and then he's like, whoa. Before Jesus said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish. That again, if you don't comprehend how much fish this was, they were freaking out. I was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught. So were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were also amazed, in case you want to know. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And that means they're going to go out and they're going to make other disciples. And soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Look at this fork, okay? Peter, I think at this point he was kind of like a part-time disciple because he's still fishing while Jesus is preaching. He's not there passing out brochures and stuff like that to the people at the shore, you know, or making the coffee for the service. He is fishing. He's kind of a part-time disciple. So he had a choice to make at the fork. This guy wants me to throw back in the nets. I think, you know, we've only been following him a couple weeks. I think he's crazy. I'm going this way. And Peter would have then gone the road of unbelief. And all of the Bible with Peter would have been changed. It would have been somebody else's name in there, all right? Peter had a road to decide, am I going to go this or am I going to go the road of unbelief? He could go down the road that says, all right, I'll obey and see how it pans out. I'm going to obey and see how it pans out. And through his obedience, his doubt was obliterated. I mean, how much fish? His doubt was obliterated. And the rest of his life that we see in God's story shows us that his doubt was obliterated because he gave everything to follow Jesus, right? Peter didn't throw back in his net because he believed he was going to do anything good. He simply did it because Jesus said so. We got to do that in our life. We might not honestly get that God tells us to do something. And we might not even believe that that's personally for us is the way to go. But we got to go and do it because God says so. And that's going to obliterate our doubt because we're going to see, oh yeah, God, that's why you asked me to do that. That's why you sent me down that road. You know, God understands your doubts. And I don't want you to beat yourself up about your doubts anymore. He understands them. He gets them, right? So just be honest with God. If you're struggling with dealing, God, are you real? If you're struggling with God, are you real? Ask God for help. Ask him to reveal himself to you. He will. If you're struggling with not believing God's word, get to know God more. And you might, I promise you, everything that says in there, you're going to be like, yeah, that's my God. That's right. If you're not believing God's ways best, try it and see what happens. And you're going to be like, wow, this is cool. When I obey God, good things happen. Oh. But the consequences of choosing the road of unbelief is rough, right? Tells us that it's about destruction and not life. But God's way is about a rich and satisfying life. You have doubts? The only way it's going to destroy you if you sit there and go down the road of unbelief. If you have doubts, get up and have them solidified. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks that you give us stories in your story of how people doubted. So then we can like take that and we can learn from it. Thank you that you don't shake your head in shame at us or get mad at us when our faith is weak or when we question things. But Father, I pray for all of us in this room today that are dealing with doubts, whether it is your true, whether way your way is best, whether your love for us is real, whether that you are truly an existing God, whatever it is, Father, I pray that today we get up and we put some action towards getting rid of those doubts, God, so that we are down a road of rich and satisfying life, believing, God, in you, in your word, and that you have the best way for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.